Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see you once again. I'm going to look in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, but I'll first remind you of a portion in the book of Luke. I'll remind you of that if you want to turn with me, you may. But in Luke 24, you may recall how some of our recent visits, we've been looking at the topic of Christ in the Old Testament. And this is a subject that can be studied quite broadly. If you recall in Luke 24, that's the time when the Lord Jesus, upon his resurrection, we see that he was on that road to Emmaus and met these two disciples that were a bit distraught. They did not understand what was going on with the crucifixion of the Lord. And yet, when they met him at that point, they did not recognize him. And we see that upon him speaking to them, he spoke about things concerning himself from the Old Testament. We see at a later point they did recognize who he was as they sat and broke bread together. Luke 24 and verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 32, "They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Then later on in verse 44, "He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So the Old Testament is the portion of scripture that was available. And we see how he spoke out of the historical books, the books of Moses. He spoke out of the prophetic books. We think of the latter half of the Old Testament. And he spoke out of the Psalms. You think of those poetic books in the middle of the Old Testament. And he spoke about himself. So we turn to, if you would please, toward the end of the Old Testament today, the book of Zechariah. I've endeavored to study recently and in times that I've been with you as well, to look at Christ in the Old Testament. We know that it was the New Testament in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see the record of his life here on earth, beginning with his birth all the way to his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back to glory. And yet when we turn to the Old Testament, we see many passages that talk about Christ centuries before he came to earth. Passages that would be prophetic, talking about the Messiah that would one day come. And also passages that would be quoted many times in the New Testament, speaking clearly of this one, the Lord Jesus. And then as well, there are character studies to do in the Old Testament. People that were pictures, prefiguring that one that would come, the Lord Jesus. But when we come to this book of Zechariah, one of the so-called minor prophets, shorter prophets, you might say, but it's one of the longer, minor prophets, the book of Zechariah. And across the page, we see the book Haggai. Just for a little background's sake, you might remember in the historical book of Ezra, when the nation of Israel had been in a 70 years captivity, and yet the Lord allowed a time of revival, a time of rebuilding. And we see how that along the way, that there were many adversaries, that is enemies, that tried to stop the rebuilding of the temple there in Jerusalem. But eventually they would rebuild that temple. First they built the foundation, then the temple, and then later on we see the walls being built there in the next book, Nehemiah. And it was a time of revival. You know, that parallels to the early passages in Acts. From a New Testament standpoint, we see the beginning of the church age, how there were adversaries then. Ones that did not want to see the gospel go forth. So we see interesting parallels. A time of rebuilding in the nation of Israel's history in the Old Testament, and a time of going forth with the foundation of the gospel. And ones tried to stop that work, adversaries. You and I have an adversary in the devil who wants to stop the work of the Lord. Well, having said that, these two men, Haggai and Zechariah, these two prophets, were those that stood up when the adversaries seemed to have a victory. They had ceased working. They had stopped rebuilding the temple. But Haggai and Zechariah spoke to them and encouraged them. And they went on forward in the finishing of the rebuilding of the temple with Zechariah and Haggai working with them. And so we find Haggai is a short book that speaks about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the multitude, and the exhortation, consider your ways. A challenge Haggai did give the children of Israel. And yet Zechariah, we also see this term, the Lord of hosts, over 50 times. The Lord of the multitude. He comes along with great exhortation. And in this book, we find several messianic passages. That is, passages about the Messiah. That is, Christ. Spoken of some 5 centuries before he would come to earth. So if you would please turn to chapter 9 to begin with. The first half of Zechariah has many visions and very challenging passages along the way. If you look to read Zechariah anytime soon, you'll notice these various visions. But in the latter half of Zechariah in particular, we find several messianic passages. And I'd like to look at those. We see things about Christ, the one that would come centuries later, spoken of in Zechariah. And these passages we look at the first, to begin with, we see speak of Christ in his first advent. That is, when he came to earth in humility, when he was born there in Bethlehem, and we see his life, his perfect life. And yet later on we'll find some passages in Zechariah that would speak of his second advent, that is his coming in a future time from even now when he comes back in power and great glory. Understand that distinction in God's word. Christ came the first time in humility because he was born to die. He came to go all the way to the cross for you and me. And yet he's coming back one day to set things right, set things in order, and then he will come in power and great glory. So we see in Zechariah chapter 9, the prophet is speaking in verse 9. And along the way, in the context of what is being said to the nation, we see these nuggets that stand out that point to Christ. Verse 9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." What is this? It's pointing to the Lord Jesus as he would be looking to come into Jerusalem. If you have a finger to put there, you could turn with me for a moment to John chapter 12. And we see this very portion being quoted. In John chapter 12, that's a bit of a transition time in the book of John. You see, in the early chapters, you see stories such as Nicodemus and the woman at the well in these familiar portions. And then several chapters go along where you see those that oppose Christ, those religious leaders, the Pharisees and such, that look to trap the Lord Jesus in his words and such as this. And then we come to chapter 12. For following this chapter, we see what is called the upper room ministry, as referred to earlier today as we came and broke bread this morning. We see that time when the Lord Jesus assembled his disciples together. And for several chapters, he would teach them before he went to the cross. That beginning in chapter 13. But while we're in this transitional chapter, chapter 12, notice what we have in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's also a quote from the Old Testament, from one of the messianic psalms. Then we see verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Here we see the Lord Jesus as he's coming and moving ever so close to the cross of Calvary. We see his triumphal entry. We find Christ in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Zechariah. Return back to our main text here. And we're looking for Christ in Zechariah. Let's go to chapter 11, please. Zechariah 11. You know, when you think of the prophets, and you think of looking for Christ, one of the passages that comes to mind for most of us would probably be the book of Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 53. But you know, Isaiah is full of messianic passages. And yet, this book of Zechariah, you know, it may surprise some of you how many times you see messianic passages. In Zechariah chapter 11, if you would please, we see at the beginning of the chapter, they're speaking about judgment, and it talks about using the analogy of a flock, and we'll see a comparison here of ones tending to the flock, feeding the flock, as opposed at the end of the chapter, such as in verse 15, talking about a foolish shepherd, ones that are not holding to their duty. And yet in the midst of this passage, we think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd the book of John speaks of, the one who was not like a wolf or a hireling, John says, but he was one who was the good shepherd, the one who cared for the sheep and laid down his life for the sheep. So we can think of the Lord's ministry in a sense. Back in the previous one we looked at in chapter 9, we saw his entry. Now we can think of his ministry. But within this passage, I'd like to point out there in verse 12 and 13. Here we think of the Lord's value. May I ask you, how do you value this one, the Lord Jesus? Is he, as Peter would say, concerning believers, we see him as precious? Is that how you see the Lord Jesus this morning, as precious to you? Well, here in chapter 11, verse 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of him. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This should ring familiar to many of us. About in the time of the Lord's ministry, about how he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Again, putting a finger here, I'm going to turn to the New Testament. And if you'd like to go with me, I'm going to be in the book of Matthew now, chapter 26. And in this portion here, it speaks about a man named Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, the one that the scripture speaks of as the son of perdition, the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus. Now that's different than what happened with Peter, another disciple. He denied that he knew the Lord. Later we see his repentant heart of this, and we see how the Lord used Peter in a mighty way. But this one, Judas Iscariot, we find that he betrayed our Lord. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, if you would please notice there in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me if I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he saw opportunity to betray him. Then we see, of course, the Passover being prepared. And we see Judas will be sent out, as then the Lord would teach the 11 disciples. We drop across to the next chapter, chapter 27, still in Matthew. And we pick up in 27 and notice in verse 3. This is what happened. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought them the field, the potter's field, to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. This was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver and prized of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Prophet Zechariah is spoken of here, and Jeremiah. How do you value the Lord Jesus? This solemn, sad story about how this one, Judas Iscariot, and those religious leaders of the day that wanted to trap the Lord Jesus, wanted to crucify the Lord Jesus, wanted to get him out of their way. He was only worth that 30 pieces of silver. You know, you might remember the picture of an Old Testament character in the Old Testament named Joseph, how that he was hated of his brethren. How they wanted to get rid of him. They hated him. They envied him. He was the one the father gave the coat of many colors to. Well, they sold him off to Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. In the life of Joseph, we see many things that remind us of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus, endured. But if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's worth far more than silver and gold. He's worth your eternal life. He's innumerable in his value. As Peter said, he is precious. Let's go back to Zechariah, if you would, please. We'll move along a little further in Zechariah, if you're still there, in chapter 13, please. Zechariah 13. And we'll notice there at verse 5. The chapter begins talking about a fountain that's opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And we see things concerning idols and false prophets being cut off. And along that context, we see in verse 5, "But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Our minds can go in application to think about the Lord Jesus. As we think about the Lord Jesus, the one who came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came unto his own creation, he being the creator of all. Mankind rejected him. And yet more specifically, he came unto his own people. He came unto the nation of Israel. He came, as it were, in that line, that tribe of Judah. He came, as it were, in that kingly line of David. Yes, he came in that Hebrew line, and yet they rejected him. And so he was there, and he was wounded there in the house of his friends. When we think of these things, perhaps as we read on further into verse 7, in just a moment, we'll see yet another application, but hold it there for a minute and let's go back to the book of Isaiah. We see just several books back, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, as I mentioned that just a few moments ago, one of the more familiar passages of the Old Testament that spells out Christ. You see, Isaiah spoke some 700 years before he came to earth in his first advent. And yet, the way it's spoken in Isaiah 53 is what we would refer to as a prophetic perfect tense. It's written ahead of time, but it's written as if these events had already occurred when this was written. In Isaiah 53, for example, notice in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." The clear words of Isaiah the prophet. And so, in conjunction with what we're reading in Zechariah chapter 13, This one, the Lord Jesus, was wounded in the house of his friends. He was willing. You see, no one took his life. He gave up his life. He did the Father's perfect will. He laid his life down for you and me. So still in Zechariah 13, if you would please, the next verse, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. My fellow carries the meaning of mine equal. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. You know, we can connect this as well in the New Testament. I'm thinking there at the end of the book of Mark. I'll just point that out to you. It says in Mark 14 and verse 26, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. He spoke these words, and yet even further back, the prophet Zechariah spoke such words of the smitten shepherd, and how those sheep, those around him, would be scattered. But as we've pointed out, ones like Peter would be regathered, as it were, in a sense, and go forward and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, Christ in the Old Testament. If you would now in Zechariah, let's take a few moments and go to chapter 14. Zechariah 14. What we've done so far is we've looked at the Lord Jesus in his first advent from the messages, these passages in Zechariah. We've seen his triumphal entry. We've seen his ministry as the good shepherd. We've seen his value as being the one who is precious. And we have just been reminded of his cross. These are things concerning his first coming, his first advent. He came in humility to die for you and me. But in chapter 14, we are able to look future, even future from this day. We look at his return. The first few verses in chapter 14, as we think of his return, reads, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and so on. We see here, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. We find this phrase in the prophets, and particularly here in this chapter, in that day, speaking of a future time, future events. Once again, we connect this to the New Testament in what is called the Olivet Discourse, that passage, that time when the Lord Jesus would teach, answering his disciples' questions about things to come. And in that chapter, Matthew 24, we see where he will speak of the time of the tribulation time, when the Antichrist would be here deceiving many. And that time in the midst of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke of, how that one would declare himself to be God. And yet, it goes on to say, verse 29 in that text, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yes, he came one time before in humility to die for you and me. But he's coming back, power and great glory. And as he puts his feet upon the mount, we see how it will cleave one to the other. You see, this should be understood to be distinct from when the Lord calls his church to be with him in the air. This is when he literally comes and puts his feet upon the ground. You know, in the book of Revelation, we see the language there. When it speaks in chapter 1, the introductory chapter, it speaks about how at that point, that is when he puts his feet upon the ground, it says, every eye shall see him. You know, where we are sitting today in this time, in the dispensation, this time of dealing that the Lord has before us now, when we see the gospel going forth, we as believers anticipate not seeing so much the coming when he puts his feet upon the ground, but before that, we're listening for the shout. The time when he comes in the air, and that's not when every eye will see him, but the believers will be snatched away. As Thessalonians 4 and Corinthians 15 speaks about that great mystery. So let's make a distinction between when he comes in the air for his saints and what he will do when he comes back with his saints and puts his feet on the ground and sets things in order. Having said that, we can go back now to our text of Zechariah, if you're still with me there. And we notice further down in the chapter, we see there continuing reading at the end of verse 5 as he made comparison to the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. So we see that distinction from when he comes in the clouds. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And as we read on further, notice with me there in verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. In that day, that future event. You know, when we think of future events, you know, we've touched on just a little bit about that time of tribulation when Antichrist will be here deceiving those. As 2 Thessalonians gives much description about those things, along with Revelation. But yet, we need to understand another distinction. There is a coming time when the Lord will reign on earth 1,000 years. You see, after he puts his feet upon the ground, you see that in Revelation 19. What follows that in Revelation 20 is where we see it says some 6 different times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And we think of that as in reference to the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know, we see this term in that day some 4 times in this chapter, verse 6, 9, 13, and 20, if you're counting. And so when we think of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, we think of that as a remarkable time. We think of the Lord there in Jerusalem. But even in that 1,000-year reign of Christ, man will eventually fail. Every time of God's dealing and mode of dealing with man, man always fails. You see, whether it was in the Garden of Eden, whether it was during human government, whether you go on and see during the time of the law, or even now, we see how in the church age, we see once the church is taken away, an end of an age, and we see there's much rebellion even now in opposition to the gospel. And yet when you look at that future 1,000-year reign, the scripture talks about how at the end of that time, Satan will be loosed for a season. And you will see how ones that would be brought along during that time, we'll see there'll be ones there that even rebel. We notice in our text of Zechariah 14, for example, if you'll go down to verse 16, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of the family, all the families of the earth under Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague. And so we see, for those who do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, we see there will be failure of man once again. Can you imagine the reign of Christ and yet still man's failure? But thanks be to God, when we get beyond the dispensations of when man is being dealt with in God's various modes, when you get to eternity where man can fail no more. For us that know the Lord Jesus, we will be in His presence. We will not have a sin nature. We will have our tears have been wiped away. And we will be with Him forevermore. No more failure of man. We will be in His presence. And so the prophet Zechariah not only looked at what Christ would do when He came the first time to the cross, but he's looking yet beyond to the future events beyond our day. In our last few moments, let's go back to Zechariah, and I'd like to point out a couple more passages briefly. In Zechariah, notice in chapter 12, here we find a text that could remind us of both His first coming and His second coming. In Zechariah 12, and there in verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, when we think of a future time, we think about how that Israel will realize one day that this one, the Messiah, this one, Jesus Christ, He really was the true Messiah that the nation by and large rejected. They shall mourn. You know, some of these things we've been looking at can parallel the study of the Feast of Jehovah, the holidays of Israel. It's interesting to make that parallel. And so when we think of the typical meaning of the Day of Atonement, of how there will be great mourning and acknowledgement of sin. But you know, this passage here also reminds us of His first coming. You notice that it says here, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Well, who's the me? We go into the New Testament and we see in that book of John in chapter 19, it will quote this very passage. And it will say in 19, I'm going to begin at verse 36. And these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You see, John would say they will look upon him. But the way it's translated out of the Old Testament, back in Zechariah, it says they shall look upon me. Christ in the Old Testament. We see Christ being spoken of in great power as we see how on the road to Emmaus upon his resurrection, this is what Christ did. He went and spoke to those two and spoke of things concerning himself from the books of Moses, from the prophets, and from the Psalms concerning himself. Yes, Zechariah the prophet would say, there's a coming day when they shall look upon me whom they've pierced. We think of this one, the Lord Jesus, how he came. He was born. He lived a perfect life. He died. He resurrected, for he pleased the Father in that perfect sacrifice. He did the Father's perfect will. And then he ascended back to glory shortly after. May I ask you this morning, do you know this one that Zechariah the prophet spoke of? The one who was wounded and bruised for you and me. The one in whom, as Isaiah said, the sins was laid upon him and his soul was made an offering for sin. He's the very one that will come again one day. Do you know him? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.